Your Bibles, please, and turn them to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. If you don't have one, there should be one in front of you or behind you in the pew. Matthew chapter number 5, getting right back to shining God's light with all of our might, with a household view. We've not done this for some time since I've been gone in June. So we've gone through June, we've gone through July, and we've gone through August, and we've not even touched this. And so we're getting back to that today. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Verse 13. Amen. We'll see. They're all good, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 or 14. And again, the subject matter that we have been talking about is employing our ability to be lights around the world. God expects us to be lights. He calls us lights. And he says, now I want you to let your light so shine that people can see God's good work in us and then glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so that has been our theme all year long, shining God's light with all of our might. We've had different views going down here. We've had a world view. We've had a personal view. We've had an unobstructed view. Now we're on a household view. What do people see in our homes and then outside our homes? A household view, and that's the theme here. If you've got verse number 13, read that with me together, and we'll read 13, 14, and 15. Amen. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And that has been our view right there as we continue focusing on shining God's light with all our might. A household view has been the focus. And what we did to find out how can we shine in the house, we had to go back and employ what Jesus had said prior to this. And that is the blessed attitudes or the Beatitudes, because all of what he's talking about now, he has already said we ought to be in verses 3 down through 12 in the Beatitudes. And so today's subject matter is peacemaker. Notice verse number 5. He says, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We've looked at some of the other attributes already, and the next one is a peacemaker, and that's what we want to be. By the way, some people pride themselves on being a peacemaker, and we should be known as being peacemakers and not troublemakers. Amen. We should try to bring people together. We should try to stand in the gap and bring peace and reconciliation to situations. We ought to be known as that. Never should the Christian be known as a troublemaker. However, that's not all that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about something deeper here. More importantly, he's dealing with bringing people together with God. That's the underlying theme of what Jesus is talking about here, bringing people together with God. Because I can attempt to bring people together in peace, and we should. Yes, sir. We should try to bring people together in peace. But if they're still at war with God, there's a problem. It's not well with their soul. So ultimately, they're going to face an eternity without God if they are not at peace with God. And so when it comes to being a peacemaker, the underlying theme here is bringing a party together with God and showing them the way of God to put them at peace. Our light as a peacemaker is to bring people together with God for true peace. Amen. So when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God, we're bringing people to our Father in peace. Now, again, we should try to keep peace with fellow man. I understand that. Amen. But the ultimate peace that they need is the Prince of Peace. And for that to happen, you and I need to have peace with God first. Amen. Let me read you something here, because man needs to be aware that he is at war with God. Many people think they are already at peace with God, and they're actually at war with God, and they don't even know it. Ask yourself a question. Did you know that you were at war with God before somebody told you you were in trouble?
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Hey, I don't know I'm in trouble with my parents till somebody come and say, you know, you messed up with mom and dad. You in trouble, boy. What did I do? You did such and such. I didn't even know that was offensive to them. Well, now you know. Now you're in trouble. Let me read something to you, because the fault is oftentimes with preachers and churches. I read just yesterday this devotion, and it's called The Snare of Acceptance. It says, looking at the religious landscape of our country, we see that many denominations that once preached and taught truth have traded in their old beliefs in order to better be accepted by society. If what the Bible says rubs people the wrong way, they stop proclaiming what the Bible says and replace it with new interpretations, or simply ignore the scriptures altogether and teach the doctrines of men. Such acceptance comes at a very high cost. A.W. Tozer said, religion today is not transforming the people. It is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory, because society is smiling, accepting its surrender. Goes on to say this, every church and every Christian must make a choice. We will love the approval and the applause of the world, or we will love God and his word. If we make the right choice, we can expect to be criticized and condemned. This should not come as any surprise to us. Jesus said, they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, in John 15:20. When we take a clear stand for what is right, the world will not respond well. But such a stand is never taken alone. Like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, we will find God walking in our midst. The world will not love you if you take a stand for what is right, but the world isn't supposed to love you. However, let's not go out to stir up trouble and offend on purpose, but let us try to give peace. Let us not try to give peace when there is no peace. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Our job is to give peace, but we can't give false peace. Our job is not to stir up trouble, but we should be peacemakers. And we should try to bring peace. But there will be no peace until people receive the Prince of Peace. Father, help us today as we endeavor to be peacemakers. Lord, as we learn more about this subject matter that we need to have under our belts today. Lord, the Word of God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Oh, God, we need to be peacemakers. Lord, there may be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl today that is here that is at war with you, and they don't even know it. They've offended you, Almighty God. Lord, just like I was warned, give me the boldness, the confidence, and the conviction to warn today that we need to be at peace with you. And you are the first step in our peacemaking abilities, and that's being at peace with you. Trouble that heart, that soul of that man, woman, boy, or girl. Help them to find out today if they're truly at peace with you, or must they need to go into repentance and call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved and forgiven of their sins. Bless now the message, Lord. Bless the message and the song that will be sang. And truly may we say it's been good to be in the house of God when it's all said and done. Thank you for loving us. Guide, direct, and lead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Mrs. Dawson's going to sing. You listen to the words of the song as she sings this morning.
Taken my pain, turned it into joy. Who has straightened my path? Who has taken my sorrow and remade my tomorrow? Who has erased my past? Thank you.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that blessing. Amen. None but you. Amen. That is a tremendous, tremendous testimony and song. And if you can identify with the word, that should stir your soul, knowing what Jesus has done for you. Amen. In your life. Amen. Well, talking about peacemakers today, you know, my mother, when we were young, taught us all to say a Bible verse before we ate. And one of my verses was, blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. And so I grew up learning that. Another one was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My other sister had that. And as I grew up, that was in my heart, to be a peacemaker. I always wanted to be a peacemaker. And but there's a difference between being a peacemaker and being a pacifist. You say, preacher, what's a pacifist? Well, a pacifist wants to avoid war or conflict at any cost. Amen. And so I would shrink away from any conflict or any kind of confusion at any cost. Amen. And as I grew up, my wife was like, don't you want to stand up for something? I'm like, well, no, I'd rather just sit down for it all. Amen. Doesn't bother me. I don't want any conflict. I don't want any problems. I'm blessed are the peacemakers, so you call the children of God. Amen. And that's not what the Bible is talking about, because if you're standing for Christ, you're going to have conflict. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is going to rule with an iron fist. Amen. And so there's going to be conflict. And so I grew up thinking that if you want to be a peacemaker, you got to be a pacifist. You got to avoid conflict. You got to avoid war. You got to avoid all this kind of stuff. And that's not the case at all. Yes, you are trying to bring people together, but not at the expense of truth. Never at the expense of truth. Truth is truth. And you can't change truth. So I grew up with that verse, and as I got saved and got older and started studying the Bible, I found out that's not what that verse is talking about at all, amen, when it comes to being a peacemaker. By the way, we mentioned before, if we are going to be peacemakers, we have to have been at peace with God first. And so I have to ask you this question this morning. How are things between you and God today? How are things between you and God today?
Now, I'm talking to saved and unsaved. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you have peace with God either. You may not be war at God when we talk about salvation, but you may be in conflict with God about his will for your life. And so how are things between you and God? Is it well with your soul? And when I say that, not from your perspective, but from God's perspective in the Bible, is there peace? And I'm talking about the peace that passes all understanding. Are you at war about God's will in your life? Maybe in your humility, like it's spoken of there in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Maybe in the brokenness that you ought to have. He says, blessed are they that mourn in verse number 4. Or maybe in your meekness in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And maybe in your righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Maybe in your mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Maybe in your purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse number 8. Before we can truly be peacemakers, we have to be at peace with God. And if we're going to be at peace with God, that means we've made things right with God. Let me ask you a question. Are you in turmoil this morning? Is there something bothering you? Then you cannot say that you have peace. And that's not what God gives you. God didn't give you turmoil. God gives you peace. Carmen just saying, none but you. Who has erased my past? Who's taken my tears and turned them into showers of blessing? You see, that's what God does when he gives you his peace. He takes all those things that the world deemed as bad to us and turns them into good and gives us the peace that passes all understanding. I don't care how bad it could be. I don't care how devastating it could be. God gives you peace that it's all right. Yes, it may be bad. Yes, this may be hard. Yes, it may be terrible, but I still have peace. By the way, you can have that, even through the most difficult of circumstances. And when you have that, guess what? You can be a peacemaker. Because you can look at somebody and say, you know what? I know how bad you have it. But guess what? I got a God who's got it all together. And he's ready to extend to you peace if you're willing to accept his peace. Say, preacher, I got to accept God's peace treaty. Yeah, you do if you want true peace. Amen. If you're not at peace with God, there is no way you can give someone else peace unless you give them the Prince of Peace. We're going to see this morning the inworking of peace, and then next week we'll look at the outworking of peace, and then probably the week after that, the outreaching of peace. And dealing with the outreaching of peace, we're going to talk about peace with the unpeaceable, peace with the unreachable, and peace with the unthinkable. Man, that's a motley crew. Peace with the unpeaceable, peace with the unthinkable, and peace with the unreasonable. The unreachable. How are you going to have peace with that kind of folk? Amen. Well, it all starts right now today, getting peace with God. Once you got peace with God, you can have peace with the unpeaceable. I have peace with people who don't have peace with me. Then you can have peace with the unthinkable. You say, preacher, who is that? Those are people you wouldn't think about being at peace with. You wouldn't think of it. You say, it ain't going to happen. And then who are the unreachable? Those are those that are just sold out to do the devil's bidding. Yes, sir. They are just so out of your reach that you wouldn't even think about even touching them with a 10-foot pole, much less 11-foot. And so that's coming. But before we can even get down to that road, we've got to conquer this road. And that's the inworking of peace in us. Amen. And I'm not going to go back over what we've looked at thus far down in the Beatitudes there because we've covered that. But suffice it to say, there needed to be an inward craving for verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And those need to have an inward desire. And then in verses 8, 7, 8, and 9, now you've got to have an outward conduct with what's already inside you because now I do want to be a peacemaker. Why? I've gotten the other verses down inwardly, verses 3, 4, and 5. I am poor in spirit. I do mourn because of my condition. I am trying to be meek, and I do hunger for his righteousness. Now I can be merciful towards others. I can have this pure heart and see God. I can now be a peacemaker. And so when I'm facing harm or hatred or hardships, I need to be a peacemaker. Peacefulness in the house is what we want to consider today. How am I doing with my peacemaking abilities? We give you the definition of peacemaker. First of all, peacemaker means to be pacificatory. You say, okay, that helps me a whole lot. And I agree with you, amen. And so I further defined it. It is the act of making calm or non-hostile. The act of making calm or non-hostile. It is bringing tranquility to a situation. It is reconciling parties together that are at odds, especially my relationship with man and God. Because guess what? If you're not saved, you're at odds with God, whether you know it or not. Preacher, I'm not at odds with God. Yes, you are. If you're not saved, because you said you have a problem. It's a sickness. It's a disease. Say, preacher, what is it? It's called sin. And it's highly contagious. And you must needs get rid of it. Because there is none of it in heaven where we are going. And if you don't have it rid of before you get there, guess what? You will get there only to be dismissed from there after God tells you why you don't belong there. And preacher, why don't I belong there? Because you did not go to the sin bearer. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. And so you have no peace because you're at war with God. Preacher, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it at all. There's a lot of people that go to the doctor and doctors say, you got cancer, but I feel good. I couldn't have cancer. Matters not how you feel. What matters is what you have.
That's right, Pastor. That is right.
But I don't feel like I got cancer. I don't feel like I'm 51 years old, but I am. Say, Pastor, how old do you feel? Older than 51. I can tell you that.
That is right.
My bones are feeling it. My body tells me it when I get up in the morning. My body tells me it when I try to run with my son. He can almost beat me. He said, Daddy, when am I going to be able to beat you? You won't, because I will cheat when you start beating me. Tie your shoes together before we start. Say, on your march, get set, and I'll take off and say, go. Matters not how we feel. What matters is what God says. And so we've got to have the word of God to help us out here. Spurgeon's commentary on this verse says this. He says, they are not passively peaceful like the meek who keep the peace, but actively peaceful by endeavoring to end wars and contentions and so make peace. He says, these not only are the children of peace loving, the children of the peace loving God, but they come to be called so. For men are struck by their likeness to their father. Hereby is our sonship known to ourselves and others. Men of peace are the children of the God of peace, and their Father's blessing rests on them. This seventh beatitude is a very high and glorious one, and let us all endeavor to obtain it. Never let us be peace breakers, evermore let us be peacemakers. He puts down a caveat, though. Yet must we not cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He says the verse before this speaks of purity and this one of peace. First pure, then peaceable. This is God's order and it should be ours. So as we are trying to get people peace and be in a peaceful situation, we cannot neglect nor negate what God has said about true peace. So with that said, let's look at the inworking of peace. The inworking of peace. We need peace with God first before any other type of peace. Why do we need this type of peace? Let me read you John Phillips why he says this. He says, world peace cannot be achieved apart from the Prince of Peace. He says, true peace is based on righteous principles. Genuine peace between man and man can be achieved only when there is peace between man and God in human hearts. Brother Serge did an eloquent job on talking about why there is no peace in the Middle East. Some people have land and others are claiming that land. But God gave that land to somebody. So the goal of the peacemaker is to set people right with God, John Phillips said. He said, then that they will quickly get right with one another. Haven't you found out that when you're at peace, it's easier for you to get along with other people? When you're at rest, when you're okay with the way things are, it's easy to get along with other people. But when you're in turmoil, when you're in unrest, and when you're in an upheaval, when life seems to be helter-skelter and topsy-turvy, and you have no peace, everybody seems to get on your nerves. It's like listening to somebody take their nails and go down the chalkboard. It just gets under your skin. You think, glory, if you just leave me alone and get off my nerves. Didn't even know I was on your nerves. But what happened? They got no peace. And because they have no peace, anything that you do gets on their nerves because they're not at peace. What is being at peace equated to? How many of y'all are heavy sleepers? I mean, take an act of Congress to wake you up. Amen. That's me. That's what it's like to be at peace. Nothing shakes you. Nothing moves you. I mean, you can just sleep. I mean, somebody's got to, an earthquake can happen. Amen. I mean, the whole house starts shattering and you'll say, somebody closed the door. There is no door. It fell off. An earthquake. Where you at? They're at peace. They're resting. And so when it talks about that type of peace, that's the kind of peace that God wants you and I to have. That's the kind of peace that we can give, but we cannot give it until we give the Prince of Peace, because that's true peace. And situations don't bother you as much. And so the inworkings of peace, Isaiah said it this way, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Say, preacher, then I'm off the hook because I'm not wicked. Well, let's get the definition of wicked. The definition of wicked means morally wrong. That means you're not doing right morally. Amen. It also means guilty of being ungodly. So that means you're not acting like God. So can we say that everything that we do is of God and godly? Then guess what? We can be classified as wicked. If I could raise my other foot, I'd raise that one too. I have been morally wrong. I have been ungodly. In other words, man that does wrong according to God's word. Another definition of wicked is just mean you're crooked. Instead of going this way, you go this way. Or instead of going this way, you go that way. Or instead of going this way, you do the military. That way. Now, it matters not if you're going this way, that way, or that way. None of it is that way. Guess what? That's wicked. I'm not wicked. You're lying to yourself. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. If God says go that way and you go any other way, you are wicked. And just classify, we're all wicked. At some time or another. So there are no big eyes, no little U's. Well, everybody's going, no, I'm wicked. Now, it doesn't matter. We're all wicked. Kids are wicked. Kids, y'all know y'all wicked? Evander's like, wait a minute. I came all the way to church for you to tell me that I'm wicked. Don't worry. Adam's wicked, too. I'm wicked, too. Angel said, I'm a teenager. I'm 16 years old. I can't be wicked. Don't worry. Aquino's wicked, too. She's like, yeah, get him. What am I saying? We're all wicked. We're all in this. He says, there is no peace to the wicked. Psalm 58:3 said it this way. The wicked or the morally wrong are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. You say, aha, got you, preacher. Babies don't tell lies. Do they tell the truth? When that baby starts, wah, wah, and wah, and you go in and you check the diaper and they're dry. And when, and when, and when. You give them the bottle and they don't want it. When. You go in and everything is all right with them. You know what they're doing? They're lying to you. They just want you to be right there. They're saying, I am A-okay. I just want you next to me. And if you don't come, I'm going to get you by hook or crook. I can't talk to you, but I know one thing. You respond to this cry, wah! And you will come. And so it matters not how I get your attention. It's that I get your attention. And sometimes I'm going to cry for no reason at all. You know what that is? Lie.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. That's right.
They're wicked, estranged from the womb, speaking lies. They have to be taught to tell the truth.
Yes, sir.
No child has to be taught to lie. It comes natural. Did you do that? No. Where'd that come from? Were you in there when this was broken? No. Did you see? No. How did this? No. Did you leave? No. How could you frame your lips to lie so good? Estranged from the womb.
Yes, sir,
wicked. So we grow up being wicked.
Oh, yeah.
You got to get saved to get right.
Right.
Amen. So there is no peace to the wicked, and we all are wicked, as the Bible says. And so there's no excuse. Jeremiah 6:14, they were accused, the religious leaders, of giving them a false sense of peace. And they said this in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Notice he said they've healed the hurt slightly. Why? There was a bigger hurt coming. And so you had to make you feel good for a while to say peace. Amen. It'd be okay for a while to figure that you got peace. It'd be okay to negate the preacher for a while and say, I've healed my hurt slightly. Peace, peace. When you know God says there is no peace. There's no peace to the wicked. You cannot be at peace and be wicked. Amen. Ezekiel 13:10 says it this way. They have seduced my people, saying peace. And there was no peace. So Isaiah said it, Jeremiah said it, Ezekiel said it, and the psalmist said it. So I think we have a problem. Many have no peace because of constant moral sins against God and man, and our conscience bears witness. Say that again. Our conscience bears witness because we have sinned against God and man. Now, what is conscience? Conscience is an English word. Our English word is based on two words, con meaning with, and science meaning knowledge. And so man sins, in other words, with knowledge. Con with science, knowledge with knowledge. So we sin with knowledge. We know what we're doing. We're wicked knowledgeably. How many of y'all last time you ran the stop sign didn't know that it said it meant stop? How many of y'all that ran that last red light didn't know that red meant stop? How many of y'all that got that last speeding ticket didn't know that the speed limits that said 55 didn't mean 58 or above? It's with knowledge. We know. We just think we can get away with it. And so it's the same way when there is no peace. I think I can get away with it. I think I can stretch this. I think I can just squeak out past God, but you can't squeak past God. You may be able to squeak past that cop. You may be able to squeak past that little eyeball light up there, or that little camera that clicks you, and blame it on the next person behind you. Well, if they would have moved out of the way, I could have been through this light. But you can't get that past God. God ain't going to give you that leverage. So man does wrong and sins with knowledge. Romans 2:15 puts it this way. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So the knowledge that they have is bearing witness based upon the law of God. And their thoughts the mean while excusing or else accusing one another. Why is the conscience such a big part of what we do? And why is it such a big problem? Easy. Your conscience is conditioned on man's laws. Why do you think in some heathenistic islands, cannibalism is okay? But you've been like trying to get away with it in America. Why? They have conditioned themselves in certain societies that cannibalism is okay. But Brother Hall went back to the beginning of Genesis. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Amen. But you know what we find in the beginning? Cain killed Abel.
That's what he did.
But it wasn't allowed. But guess what he did? He still killed him. And so why do we have cannibalism? They have conditioned themselves with knowledge to say that it's okay when it's not okay. And so conscience is a problem because our conscience thinks that everything is okay and it's not okay. When I came to church that day when I got saved, I thought everything was okay, but there was a still small voice that said it ain't okay. There was something in the back of my mind, the back of my heart that said, son, I know you think it's okay, but it's not okay. If it was okay, why do you have problems with coming to church? Why do you have problems with reading your Bible? Why do you have problems with doing right? Why do you have problems with going to your Heavenly Father, who you think is your Father, which is the God of this world, by the way?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen, Pastor.
Why do you have problems? My conscience was trying to convince me that I was okay. And conscience is controlled by societal laws. And when there's a problem with the societal law being morally corrupt, guess what? My conscience will go corrupt with it. That's why it's necessary for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to come on the scene to set things straight. And the Holy Spirit of God sets the record straight. He says, there is no peace to the wicked. Who's wicked? We're all wicked. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. All of us. So many have done wrong so long that wrong seems right and right seems wrong, and people are callous to what is right. Hold your finger there. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Ephesians 4, 19. What am I saying? We're looking at inward peace. How can I get inward peace? Well, I've got to recognize I don't have it, first of all. Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he's speaking about people that don't know God versus people that do know God. Verse 19. Go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, that's meaning unsaved, in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind. Notice this. Having the understanding darkened. He said they don't comprehend. They can't discern. Being alienated from the life of God. They're not born again. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them. They don't know any better. Because of the blindness of their heart. They don't want to believe the truth. It's blind. Notice this. Who being past feeling. Past feeling. You know what that means? That means they have gotten past to the point where they don't feel. They're insensitive. They're callous. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You can tell your child something so many times and they get callous to what you're saying. They turn it off here and they turn it off here and they hear you, but they don't hear you. They're past feeling. They don't feel it. They're insensitive to it. They don't understand. I hear you talking, but it's not registering because they don't want to hear it anymore. There are certain people that are past feeling when it comes to the things of God, and they're callous. That's why wrong seems right and right seems wrong. And it says, having who being past feeling have given themselves over to what? Lasciviousness. That's uncontrollable desires to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. He says, that's not the way of God. So what am I saying here? My conscience can be defiled. I can be past feeling, and I can think that I'm doing right, but I'm doing wrong all along. 1 Timothy 4, 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. People can have their conscience seared. It's almost like you get a wound and you can't feel it anymore. You shut your conscience off. Or it's diverted to something that is not true. And now your conscience is conditioned wrong. Titus says it this way. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their with knowledge apparatus that they are born with, that they have, is defiled. Because they've gone in such a crooked direction for so long that wrong is seeming right and right is seeming wrong. Someone comes to you with the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and you think that's wrong. They're concerned about your soul and you think that's wrong. They want to invite you to receive Christ and you think that's wrong. There's a problem with that. Why? Wrong seems right and right seems wrong. Your conscience now is conditioned. Children getting involved in fornication, you think that's right, that's wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Killing is wrong. You say, well, I haven't killed anyone, but you hate someone. It's wrong. You stole someone's purity. It's wrong. That's murder. You stole. Thou shalt not steal. But if I justified it, makes it okay. It still doesn't make it okay. It still doesn't make it okay. Adultery has never been okay. It never will be okay. Lying has never been okay. It never will be okay. Covetousness has never been okay. It will never be okay. Dishonoring your parents has never been okay. It will never be okay. But see, my conscience can trick me. Well, see, I'm justified. I'm justified. Yeah, because you did me wrong. Oh, because I did you wrong, that makes it right. So now instead of one wrong, there's two wrongs. You're wrong and they're wrong. But see, my conscience can get defiled. And I can be so past feeling that I am devoid of understanding the Word of God. And I don't recognize that there's no peace between me and God when He's extending Jesus Christ and He's extending peace to me and He's wanting to give me peace. But I think I already got peace. He says, no peace to the wicked. Many have no peace with God because of sins of wickedness against God and man. And sin by conscience or with knowledge, and many are totally oblivious to it. And it's second nature in our society today to do that which is right in my own eyes. Why do you think the gay movement is flourishing so much? Why do you think same-sex marriage is flourishing so much? Why do you think the legalization of marijuana and all sorts of other drugs is flourishing so much? Why do you think that young people are drinking younger and younger so much? Now, why do you think that all these sins that we are doing now is flourishing so much? Because people have a pseudo peace that is not real peace, for it's not from the Prince of Peace. It's a false peace, and there is no peace. Amen. You say, preacher, I thought this was supposed to be about peacemakers. That's what we're trying to get to. There's not going to be any peace until we get at peace with God. I'd rather offend you now and get you into heaven than to placate your mind and say sweet things to you now and you get to heaven and he says, away from me, I never knew you. Because you're not at peace with me because you rejected my sacrifice, Jesus Christ on the cross. We're guilty before God with knowledge of our sins against God. We get at peace with God by confessing our sins and repenting toward God. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Go over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Read the verse of scripture to you. Read a couple of verses here real quick. I'm going to read one speaking about Jesus and peace. Acts 10, 36. In Acts chapter 10, you find Peter preaching over here to the Gentiles. And as he's preaching to the Gentiles in verse number 34, notice what he says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. See, God is not a respecter of persons. Your peace is what he's after. And he cares not, it matters not what kind of sacrifices you bring. It's only Jesus. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, notice this, is accepted with him. Hey, I've got to have righteous principles, and Jesus Christ is the only righteous one, God Almighty. So if I don't have his righteousness, guess what? I've got my own righteousness, which is no good. That's wicked. He said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. He says, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by who? Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He said, Jesus Christ is the one. He is peace. And he's Lord of all. By the way, you'll bow to him now in peace, or you'll face him as your judge and you won't have peace for the eternity. It's one of the two. Either I'm going to come to the Prince of Peace today while there is time, the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, or I'll face him as my judge. And by the way, you don't need to face him as your judge because he already paid the penalty in his death, burial, and his resurrection. It's already a done deal. And so I cannot be a peacemaker unless I'm at peace with God. Ephesians 2:15 says it this way, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. So God brought the Jew together who tried to live by the law with the Gentile who was totally devoid of the law. But even though the Gentile was devoid of the law, he had in his heart the conscience. And his conscience told him, with knowledge, you're not doing right. With knowledge, there's a God in heaven. With knowledge, the Jew has the law, but you have a conscience. And so he brought them both together. He said, your conscience is defiled. Your law can't save you. Let me bring you together in one man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the Prince of Peace. For to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. And so Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He said, look, come now. You got your heart right. You got your heart clean. Knowing the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sin. You must repent of that. You must turn to Christ. Be sprinkled from an evil conscience and go on for the glory of God. By the way, it's the faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that saves us and not some prayer that we say. I know you say, well, preacher, what about the sinner's prayer? What about it? That's exactly what it is, the sinner's prayer. But no sinner's prayer ain't never saved nobody. You say, your grammar is so messed up. And it is, Charmaine. And it is. But there's not a sinner's prayer that has ever saved anyone. The Bible says, with a heart, man believeth in righteousness. And with confession, I've got to confess that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm only saying that which I already believe in my heart. So it's not the prayer that saves me. Or preacher, I prayed that prayer, so I must be all right. Well, I can read the contents on the back of the milk carton. Does that make me milk? Well, come on. I can read the decree of being a border patrol. Does that make me a border patrol? I haven't done anything. I just read that creed. I will protect the borders and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. I can go through the creed of the military. I will uphold the orders of the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States. Does that make me a military service member? No. You know what's missing? I got to raise my right hand. I've got to say, I commit. Hey, with a heart, man, believing on the right, I commit my life to Jesus Christ. I identify with his death. I identify with his burial. I identify with his resurrection. That was for me because that was me. He died as me. He died for me. And because of that, I am in him and I repent of my sins. Amen. So I can say what I want to say. I can say, well, I prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed that religiously. Ask my wife. She woke me up sometime. I was halfway through it, sleep. Inebriated. And that's why I would sleep on my knees. And she wake me up. And best way I knew how would I leave off at, Lord. If I should die before I wake. She wake me up again. And where was I at, Lord? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my. She wake me up again. All right, let me start at the beginning, Lord, to make sure you hear me now. You know, I want to be saved. Go ahead. Now I lay me down and see. I go to sleep again. Did that prayer save me? My heart wasn't in that. It was something that I just prayed every night. What am I saying? It's not in the prayer. With a heart, man believes on the righteous. With the mouth, confession is made in salvation. It's the heart that believes on the righteous. It's not our words. And so go over to chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5. All of what we've heard so far is the bad news. The bad news is that we're at war with God. We're not at peace with God if we're not saved. The bad news, if I'm saved, I can still not be at peace with God. But the good news, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, I like the good news. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Hallelujah for peace. I can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is no peace except outside the Prince of Peace. He is peace. He is all the peace I need. Ms. Dawson saying, none but you, Lord, none but you. It's all for him, about him, through him, by him, and because of him. So therefore, as a result of what he has said previously about faith and trusting God, he says, I can be justified by faith. What is that? Believing that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for me, he died as me. When he was buried, he was buried as me. He was buried for me. When he rose up from the dead, he was risen for me and like me, like I will be. And that's what baptism symbolizes. Raised to walk in a newness of life. Buried with him in the likeness of his death. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. After we have peace with God through salvation, our lives should prove and show it by baptism and following Jesus as a discipleship. After obtaining peace with God, then and only then, we can maintain our peaceful relationship with God and with others and now start getting on the road of being a peacemaker. So next week, we'll talk about the outworking of peace. The outworking of peace. Because the Bible says, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So it should do something for me. I don't just get peace and say, well, I've achieved peace. I've reached the level of peace. Put a big P on my chest, peace. Peace. So what does that do? I'm right with God, but now guess what? It should show something in my relationships with others. I should now be a peacemaker. And guess what? Now we still got to think about the unpeaceable, the unthinkable, and the unreachable. God didn't just give you peace to leave you with your peace. And it ain't your peace anyway. It's his peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. So it's not your peace anyway. You got no peace. We got pieces. It's like a faith. I said, Faith, what's the definition of a peacemaker? She said, somebody picks up the pieces and puts them together. From the mouth of a four-year-old, amen. But that's just what God does with us. He takes our pieces and puts them together and gives us his peace. He says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Amen. He'll let your heart be troubled. I'm going to give you something. But it all starts with us being at peace. And we got to be at peace with God. And I'm afraid that sometimes we think, even as saved people, we're at peace with God, and we're really not. Because we're not doing His will. And we're just every bit as wicked as the wicked. The only difference is we have a place in heaven. But we're walking in willful crookedness against God's will. And we too have to get right before we can be peacemakers. Let me encourage you today. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, God loves you. And He wants to save you. And He will. The Bible says, for God sent not His Son unto the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you know that 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says the basic similar thing? Go over to 1 John 3:16, and we'll close with this. It says almost identical to that in thought. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says almost just like 3:16. 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And what is the Bible? John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it says here, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He said, you know what? If Jesus gave God for you, why don't you do something? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if we have the in workings of peace, we have what we need to be a peacemaker. The question is, do you have peace? As a saved person, do you have peace here today? You're born again. There's no question in your mind. You know that God is your Savior. You've come to a point where you've repented of your sins. You've turned your back on sins. You turned to the cross. You knew that there was Jesus dying in your place and dying for you and dying as you. You've embraced that. From your heart, you believed on the righteousness. With the mouth, you called in confession on Him. You know you're saved, but are you walking in disobedience today? Maybe just something that God would have you to do. I remember when I was struggling with the fact when God was calling me to preach. And for the life of me, I did not want to surrender. And although I was saved, I had no peace. My wife could see it written all over my face. It was all, if I had confusion written on my face, see. And she's like, why don't you, God's got to be doing, look at your face. Now, she didn't say that, but she could have, might as well said that. Isn't God calling you? I see it. Why don't you give in? I was fighting. If He want me, He just going to catch me. Maybe He's calling you because I'm not there anymore. Guess what? He was like, but I'm right here now. I moved. I moved with you. I'm going to France. Every preacher in France preached on surrendering. I thought, glory, I can't get away from this. What happened? I was in Belgium at the time. So it wasn't a far drive. Folks, France from Tucson, I haven't always been in Tucson. And what happened? I didn't have peace. You know when I got my perfect peace back? The night I surrendered to preach. And it was like getting saved all over again. I felt so good. I felt like God was my friend all over again. He loved me like before. You say, preacher, did His love change? His love never changed. His friendship never changed. But I saw it had changed towards me. Because I was estranged from Him. I was at war with Him. He wasn't at war with me. I was at war with Him. My sins were judged already, but I still had no peace. Hey, but let me tell you something. If your sins have not been forgiven, you're at war. You're at war. You're resisting God. And that's a tug of war battle. God is trying to pull you to salvation. He's pulling you to get saved. He's wooing at your heart. But then the devil is pulling at you, saying, don't get saved. Don't come across that line. Don't do it. And there's a war. And there's a battle. And there's a struggle. And whether you know it, it's a struggle for your soul. You may not understand it, but it's a struggle for your soul. They're the forces of the devil. And then the angels of God trying to protect you until you get saved. Don't turn down God's grace today. Don't turn down God's grace today. If you're not saved today, I would get saved. Say, preacher, what do I need to do to get saved? You come down here to an old-fashioned altar. You let me know you want to be saved. I'll get a man if you're a man. I'll get a woman if you're a woman to take you and show you how you can be saved and you can be reconciled to God. We're peacemakers now. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God. Let's pray. Father, bless now this invitation time. Lord, I'm convinced that there are those here today that are at war with you. They're not saved. And Lord, they need to be saved. Lord, I pray for that man. I pray for that woman. I pray for that boy. I pray for that girl, that you give them the courage, the boldness to get things settled today. Lord, as Christians, help us to recognize that if we're not doing right, then Lord, we don't have peace either. And we need to get that perfect peace restored. We need to have that great peace that those which love thy law have. And Lord, help us to have that today. Lord, all across this room, I pray for men, women, boys, and girls that they would sense your moving. And they would do what you would have them to do today to truly get at peace with you and then become the peacemakers that you would have us to be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. How many would be honest enough to say, preacher, please pray for me. I don't know if I'm at peace with God or not, but something just doesn't sit well, and I can't put my finger on it, but something is just not right. And would you pray for me this morning? I won't pick you out. I won't call you by name, but I will pray for you. You're here today. You say, something is just not right between me and God. Would you pray for me, preacher? Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room. I'm not sure if things are right, but pray for me. Christian, how about you? Yes, you know you're saved. You know you're born again, but are you struggling with the will of God for your life? Maybe concerning a husband, maybe concerning a wife, maybe concerning a child, maybe concerning your job, or maybe another person. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. I see one. I see two. I see several all across this room. Amen. Praise God for you. Thank you so much. You may put them down. You may put them down. If you need to be saved, though, would you come and let us help you? Father, you see these hands that were raised. Deal in their minds, deal in their hearts. Would help them to get the peace that passes all understanding with their situation, with their circumstances, with the people involved, Lord, and work in a marvelous way like only you can work. Bless down this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as Brad sings. You let God speak to your heart. If you need to come and pray, would you pray? If you need to come forward, would you come?
Have thine own way.
If there's a need, would you come? If you need to be saved, would you come?
Have thine own way.
If you need to be saved, just say, preacher, I need to be saved.
Thou art the
I need to be born again. There's an issue in my life.
I am the
Christians are praying. Would you come? Are you truly at peace tonight?
Mold me and
is there something between you and God?
Me
are things right with you and your Lord?
Thy will,
be not deceived. God is not mocked. Your heart can say that you're on the right track and you can be on the wrong track. You can think that you're doing right, doing wrong.
Did and stood.
The Bible says Eve bit of the fruit.
Have thine own
and when asked why, she was beguiled. The word beguiled means she was led astray into thinking that she was doing right, doing wrong. Maybe your conscience today is leading you astray. Oh, would you rely on the Word of God? Would you rely on the Holy Spirit of God and get past your conscience? Your conscience can be tainted because it's conditioned by man's law, by man's righteousness. Spirit of God is led by the Word of God. Would you come? Would you come? Have thine own way. It's a song. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. What is it that God is dealing with you about? Why is there no peace?
Have thine own way.
Peace, peace. They said when there is no peace.
Have thine own way.
The wicked are estranged from the womb, but God loves us. He doesn't want to leave us estranged. He wants to bring us together. He wants to reconcile us to himself.
Help me, I pray. Power, oh power.
Power, oh power. Surely is thine.
Touch me and heal me. Savior divine.
Father, thank you once again for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for these that raised their hand, Lord, that have some situations going on. Lord, would you meet the need there? Lord, I know not what those issues are, but we do know that you have left us your peace. Lord, if we don't have peace, it's not because you've not left it. It's not because you've not given it. It's because we forfeited by allowing something else to take precedence in our life, something else to override the peace that you provide and overshadow the peace that you provide. And Lord, I pray that whatever stronghold it is that is robbing us of our peace, whether it's not doing the will of God or surrendering something that we should not have possession of as a saved person, Lord, we would allow you to become big in our lives once again and become paramount in our lives, Lord, and become all that we need. And Lord, restore that peace to everyone that raised their hands today by a willful turning to you and a willful turning our back on other things. Lord, for that man, woman, boy, or girl that has not received Christ, I pray for them as well. You give them the boldness, the confidence to come and get things settled, to truly have that peace that passes all understanding and embrace the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for meeting with us, Lord. Bring us back tonight as you dismiss us with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one item of business we need to take care of. As you know, Brad and Linda have been married now for a little over 2 months now. Was it 2 months now? Yeah. On a 2-month wedding anniversary, amen. Brad had to move his membership up to Fargo, North Dakota, because of that requirements of the church there. And so now he is coming back with a partner to join our church, amen. That is his wedding partner, amen, his lovely wife Linda. And so they're coming forward to join our fellowship. I've heard their testimonies before. Both are saved. They're baptized. And he is just chomping at the bits to serve God, but I am not letting him right now. Letting him get some time with his wife right now and console her and love her up, amen, because I'm going to put him to work later, amen. So all in favor of receiving them into fellowship, say amen. Any old means we will not accept because they're coming in good favor, amen. So we praise God. Brother Sarah,